You are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today.
I lived in a community where there was about 30 boys that went into the service. My brother Bill, he wanted to go in so bad. He was in the Air Force, along with my other two brothers. They were in the Air Force also. They were all three pilots. He went over to the South Pacific on the mission that he went on. He got shot down on Christmas Eve. We got the message that Bill was killed. It's a beautiful thing to know, even though in the midst of sadness and despair, that your loved ones perished so that we might have the freedoms we have. I would like to express my thanks to all the people, all the men and women that have served our country and have perished so that we might have the freedoms that we have today.
Well, it's amazing how many people actually died somewhere along the way in our nation's history to help us be able to enjoy the kind of lifestyle we enjoy. When we think about Memorial Day weekend, most people think about, oh, the start to summer. Hey, I'm going to get down to the shore. I'm going to get out in the mountains. Going to be able to have a good time. Got an extra day off. That's normally where we go, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But the reality is that Memorial Day is actually about sacrifice. It's about the sacrifice that people made so that you and I could live the way we live, have the freedom we have as from the Civil War or even before that and all the way through. It really is about sacrifice. And sacrifice is not something that you and I typically go looking for. Can I get an amen there? Yeah, we don't typically cherish it or desire it or go looking for it, because sacrifice of its very nature carries the idea of giving up something or letting go of something or doing something that costs us more than we're inclined to do or to give. It means giving up something that we treasure or value. In fact, the very definition, the very description of sacrifice would include the ideas of suffering, of pain, of hardship, and death. That's what sacrifice often includes. I doubt very seriously that most of the men and women who went off to war for us went hoping to sacrifice their life. In fact, they probably went with a determination to preserve their life, if at all possible, and to preserve the lives of those around them. And yet, when the greater cause gripped their hearts, or when the greater love for another person or a buddy or their unit, when the greater cause or the greater love gripped their hearts, they laid their life down, they made the sacrifice because their heart was gripped with a greater love. That's really what we're talking about today as we continue our series this morning about the ups and downs of life, the mountains and the valleys that you and I go through. We're coming now to the mountain of Moriah. It is the mountain of faith sacrifice. It's the story of Abraham we're going to look at this morning. Let me just jump ahead and say, how many of you would love to see God's miraculous intervention into your life with miraculous supernatural provision or help or blessing? How many of you would say, yeah, I would love to see that in my life? Yeah. But what we're going to see this morning is where that actually kicks in is on the mountain of faith's sacrifice. So let's explore this great story together. It's in Genesis chapter 22. As we come to Genesis 22, we come to the story of Abraham and how God is going to now begin to test him in a very specific area of his life. You know, sacrifice often has to do with what we treasure. And sometimes we treasure possessions, and it may not be expensive, but we treasure them for some reason, and we're very upset if we have to lose them or get rid of them. For some of us, it's more about our careers, our jobs. So a lot of people find identity in their job. They don't want to give up or sacrifice that. For other people, it may be their dreams, their expectations about something in their life. Maybe it's the expectation of being able to go to the shore, and people don't want to maybe sacrifice or give up that dream and are disappointed when it doesn't happen. For most of us, it probably falls in the area of relationships. In our relationships are the things that we tend to value most, are they not, most of the time? And our relationships also bring the greatest pain to us, do they not? The greatest joy and the greatest pain is often in our relationship, isn't it? In this text, God is now going to challenge Abraham, who is now toward the latter years of his life. He's going to challenge him to sacrifice the number one treasure in his life. The most important thing in Abraham's life, God puts his finger on. He says, "Will you give that to me?" Genesis chapter 22, beginning of verse 1, reads like this. It says, "Some time later, God tested Abraham." And can I just pause right there and say, this is not one of the lessons today, but can I just pause and say that when you and I follow Christ, yes, it is true, God will test us. God does test us. He allows tests into our life. We'll talk more about that. But sometimes later, God tested Abraham. Abraham had come a long, long way in his faith. From coming out of Ur and moving into the land of Canaan and all the moving around and all the altars he built, God had met him, revealed himself to him. He'd come a long, long way. His faith had grown. He had learned to trust God. But now in this latter part of his life, Abraham, who had already, in obedience to God, he had already given up one son. Now just stop and remember, for those of you who may not remember the story, God called this man Abraham and determined to build a nation through him. And he promised him many, many descendants. But he was 75 before he had any descendants at all. It didn't look like God was going to come through, and his expectations were delayed, and he was discouraged probably. And finally, when his wife comes up with the idea, hey, sleep with my slave, maybe you're going to have a son through her, which was a common practice of the day, Abraham said, yeah, maybe that's what God's got in mind. We can make that happen. We can do that on our own. How many of you wish he hadn't have made that decision? It affects us to this day, doesn't it? But then God says, okay, later on, we got to fast forward in the story, and Sarah says, get rid of that woman and her child. I don't want her messing with Isaac, my son, that I've later on, he is so old he can't have kids, but God intervenes and gives him a child. Miraculously, Sarah, who cannot bear children, conceives and bears Isaac, the child of promise, the miraculous intervention of God. And then Sarah says, get rid of that woman. He's making fun of my child. I'm not having that in this house. And Abraham is very upset, and he goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, actually, I want you to listen to her this time. Do what she says and send Ishmael away. I'll take care of him. I'm going to bless him. But send him away. So Abraham has already given up one son and sent him away. I can only imagine what that felt like. That had to be pretty traumatic for Abraham, for Hagar, and for Ishmael. And yet, It's what God had asked him to do. But now with one son left, God speaks to Abraham. Verse 2, he says this in verse 2. He says, take your son, your only son, whom you love. Isn't it interesting how God just sort of really drills down to the heart of this thing? I know this is your only son. I'm aware of it. I know how much you love him. Abraham, I want you to take him, and I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. I cannot even begin to imagine that. And Abraham is faced with this reality, this son that all of his hopes are pinned to this son. All of the promises of God are pinned. God promises this son is going to be the one that he's going to bless the world through. And Abraham is faced with this dilemma as God says, take now this only son that you have and burn him to death on an altar. Over there in that region, I'll show you which one when you get there. Doesn't even know for sure exactly where he's going. God had done that before. And this unbelievable, unexpected, unexplainable twist, God asked him to give up what he cherishes most. In verse 3, we go on to read this. It says in verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up. He loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. God spoke to him one day, sacrifice your son, and early the next morning, Abraham goes and takes Isaac and they cut wood. Now, I don't know how long it took to cut and chop up some wood, but it took a while. And Isaac's there with him and they're doing the father-son thing together. I grew up with my dad working alongside of him, carpentry and different things. Oh, it was so cool to be with my dad working. My dad, I'm sure, enjoyed it. In fact, when I told my dad I was going to be a preacher, he didn't like that very much. He wanted me to be Jackson and Jackson, you know. And so Abraham, early the next morning, he begins to go and do this. Unbelievable. An unbelievable, immediate, unquestioning obedience, despite the overwhelming feelings that he must have. When God says, sacrifice your son, I can only begin to imagine Abraham's thinking to himself, what? What in the world? God, you must be kidding me. Why would you even ask me that? I know you don't want human sacrifice. Why, God? I don't get it. You've promised you're going to do all of this through Isaac. Why would you ask me to give my son? It makes no sense. And yet he gets up early the next morning and starts chopping wood. And as soon as they get the wood done, they start off for the mountains of Moriah. Incredible. Incredible. And that brings me to the first lesson, I think, this morning that you and I can begin to learn. When we come to this text and we think about God's divine, miraculous intervention, we think about faith's sacrifice. When faith sacrifices, when God tests us in the area of our lives to the things that we value and treasure, the first lesson we can learn is simply this. Sacrifice always reveals our priorities. We always learn about what our priorities are in life by what we are and are not willing to give up to the Lord. God will often test us in areas of our possessions or relationships or our careers or our health or other things. Why? Because the Lord will have no rivals. God wants no rivals. Whatever you cling to, God will eventually ask you to release. I'll say that again. Whatever you cling to, God will eventually ask you to release. Why? Because God doesn't want you to cling to anything other than Him. He deserves to be the only thing you cling to. And it's in your best interest that he is the only thing you cling to. And God loves you enough to bring us to the place where he will ask us to let go of those things, give up those things which we have put in the wrong priority, so that God gets the first place, so that we truly experience the life that God wants for us to live. It's what he did with Abraham. It's what he did for all of those in the Bible who would follow him. He wants to be your number one priority in love because he deserves to be and because it's in your best interest. And so God will test us. Why? Because he doesn't want us to clutch anything so tightly that it threatens our relationship with him or replaces our relationship with him. I don't know about you, but what I've discovered is sometimes if we're not careful, the things that we value become our gods instead of blessings from God. And we too easily slip, as Paul said in Romans, to begin worship created things rather than the Creator. Things can grip our heart and be in the wrong place. God loves us enough to test us in these areas. Why? Because he doesn't know? No, he knows fully. But what the reality is, you and I don't often know. Until the Lord confronts us, and then we go through this unbelievable agony of realizing what we're really like. When I am faced with who I really am and what I'm really like, I don't like it very much. And often don't want to admit it, and yet it's that very thing that drives me to the grace and the beauty and the wonder and the majesty and the love of God. It's that very thing that makes me fall so in love with God that nothing else is a priority. Are you out there this morning? Amen. You know, the real issue here is not that God wants us to give up our kids or our work or our money. No, the real issue is, will I serve God just for God and not for something he'll do for me? Amen. Why am I following Christ? Am I following Christ so he gives me a good job? Or am I following him because he is God and he is priority? In John chapter 6 and verse 26, chapter 6 of John, Jesus feeds the multitude and with that miraculous catch, you know, and then the Bible says that the next day the crowd came looking for him. In John 6, 26, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. In other words, you're not looking for me because you realize I am God and you should be serving me. You're seeking me because you want me to keep making bread for you. And Jesus says, listen, let me change that. And he goes on in that text and tells them they've all got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And they all ran out for Alka-Seltzer or Pepto-Bismol or something and stopped following him. The Lord will test us. In chapter 22, verse 4, the Bible goes on to say that on the third day, okay, Abraham's chopped the wood, he's got the servants, they're on the donkey, they're moving out, they're moving toward the region of Moriah where this mountain is going to be. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Don't miss that verse. On the third day. The third day. In other words, they have been walking and camping and walking and camping and walking. And there have been three long days for Abraham to think about what it is he's about to do, and three long days for the devil to give him every excuse not to. Are you following me this morning? I can only imagine the thoughts and the ideas that must have ran through his mind through that three-day period. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us what the conversation was like, but I bet it was minimal. I bet Abraham didn't say a whole lot on those three long days. That brings me to the second lesson, and that is simply this, that sacrifice always requires self-denial. Faith sacrifice always involves overcoming my natural thoughts, feelings, and desires. Just let that sink in for a minute. It's impossible to serve the Lord Jesus Christ It is impossible in this culture to follow Christ, to be a Christian, a genuine biblical follower of Christ. It is impossible to do that without learning to deny the selfish part, the sinful part of my nature. The anxieties, the fears, the insecurities, the negativities. There's never a time when God asks us to do something that our flesh goes, yeah. No, it always feels bad. It's always scary. It's always negative. And in a culture that defines right and wrong by how it feels, we're asked to do something completely different. Our culture says if it feels good, it's true, it's right. And if you feel bad about it, if it doesn't conjure up good feelings inside of you, it's wrong, you shouldn't do it. And yet what the Bible tells me is that when I begin to follow Christ, He frequently asks me to do things I do not want to do. It's scary. I don't feel good about it. I don't want to release it. I don't want to give it up. And bless God, it scares the living daylights out of me and everything in me is saying, no, don't do it. And yet it is clear from the Word of God that I should. And so to begin to see the divine intervention of God and to begin to make faith sacrifice, I've got to learn to overcome those natural things. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know those verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own natural inclinations. No, acknowledge God. How do we acknowledge Him? By acknowledging the truth of His Word and of His presence and of what He said and done. And then live accordingly. In verse 5, we go on to read this. Verse 5 says, and he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. Would you read this next line with me? We will worship and then we will come back to you. We will worship and then me and the boy, we will come back to you. So now, did Abraham say that just so Isaac wouldn't panic? Did he say that just, you know, to make the servants not panic? No, I believe as we come into the New Testament and the Holy Spirit tells us what's going on in the mind and the heart of Abraham, I believe at this point Abraham is making a genuine confession of faith. He is saying, I and the boy are going to go worship, but by faith I see this reality that I and the boy are going to come back to you. Amen. I am doing what God has asked me to do. I am making the sacrifice, but all of the promises of God are in this boy. And I know the character and the person of God. And I and the boy are going to go worship, and we're going to come back. You servants, stay here. Don't come with us. And that brings me to the third lesson. Sacrifice means reasoning with intentional thinking. Sacrifice reasons. It reasons on the basis of the truth of God's Word. It reasons on the basis of who God is. Faith is not some blind, fickle emotion. Faith is rooted in the character and in the promises and in the work of God in history. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, it says it like this: by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. Verse 19, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back. Because listen, faith focuses on God's character and his promises. The sacrifice of faith always causes me to come in confrontation with my own self-desires, the negative. And I'm not talking, when Jesus said deny yourself, he wasn't talking about denying your ability or your gifts or the good things that he's put in you or denying those things that are right or positive. That's not what he's talking about. When he says deny yourself, he's talking about that fleshly part of us that wants to rebel against God, not believe God, not do what God wants us to do, not lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel. It's that part of us that we have to deny. Faith sacrifice always causes me to confront myself, and it means to do that I've got to be willing to get in the presence of God and intentionally think about who he is and what he's promised and what he's done and what he wants to do, and reason and say, okay God, I don't understand it, I don't get it, it makes no sense to me whatsoever what you're asking me to do here in the Bible, but God, I know who you are. You've been faithful in my past. You've always done what you promised to do back there, and I believe that your word is true, and I will move forward in spite of these things in my life. Faith focuses on God and his word, and that's how you and I pass the tests of life. And then notice the fourth lesson here before we move on. The fourth lesson is sacrifice reduces hindering relationships. You servants, you stay here. Why did he let the servants stay there? Because he didn't want them interfering when they got to the top of the mountain and he put Isaac on that altar. He didn't want those servants saying, Abraham, you've lost your mind. You've gone over the deep end with this Pentecostal thing. What is this? You're ridiculous. Don't you know it's ridiculous to give that kind of money? Don't you know it's ridiculous to be serving God like? Don't you know you're being ridiculous when you obey that law? Don't you know that's old fogey? That's old hat? Everybody lives together now. Everybody does their own thing. It's okay. You're crazy to serve God like that. And Abraham says to those servants, you guys stay here. I don't want you to interfere with what I'm getting ready to do. You see, listen to me. Everyone will not support your decisions of faith. There will be people who will do their best to hinder you, talk you out of it, and tell you you're an idiot for serving Christ. All people will not support you. So what does that mean? Well, it means that if we're going to sacrifice and live the life of faith, we may have to reduce or sever some relationships or activities that we know in our hearts. In fact, maybe part of the faith sacrifice the Lord is putting his finger on in you and me today is just to deal with some of those things that hinder us to keep us from moving forward in our faith. Can I get an amen here this morning? Maybe that's where we're at today. And Jesus is saying, come on, lay aside, in Hebrews it says it like this. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run this race with perseverance. Amen. Lay aside the jogging suit. Lay aside the extra weight. You want to win this race? Bless God, you better dress for success and get out there and do it with all you've got. And maybe that's what the Lord is saying. You're going to have to lay aside some things, some people, some places. Oh, I know that they're not sinful in themselves, says the Lord, but they're keeping you from my best. And faith sacrifice, the sacrifice that brings the divine supernatural intervention and provision of God, puts him first and foremost above everything and everyone else. You with me so far? Hey, let's wrap it up. Verse 9. Verse 9 says this. So Abraham let's pick it up at verse 6. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he placed it on his son Isaac. So Isaac carries the cross. The picture, isn't it? The father lays the wood on the son's back. Isaac's going to carry the heavy load at the father's will, as the father prepares to take his life. He lays the load on the son. Just like our heavenly Father laid the load of guilt and abuse and anger and murder and abortion and adultery and lying and gossip and slander and revengeful attitudes. Father God laid the burden on the back of Jesus as Jesus marched his way to the cross. He lays the wood on Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. Don't miss that. The fire. It may have been a torch. It could have been a flint. We don't know. But don't miss this. Father Abraham carries the instruments through which Isaac will be killed. Just as our Father in heaven, for God so loved the world, just as our Father in heaven organized the events for the crucifixion of Christ at the moment in history when that was the method of death, Father held it in his hands, made sure it happened according to his will, with the burden on Christ. Are you with me this morning? Good stuff, isn't it? And as they walk along, Isaac, verse 7, speaks up. Dad, where's the sacrifice? We got the fire. We got the wood. Where's the animal? Now, Isaac has been with his dad for years. He's done this before. He knows how it works. He's watched it multiple times. And he's got a mystery in his heart. Where in the world is the sacrificial animal? And Abraham responds, God himself, verse 8, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Another incredible declaration of faith, as Abraham has not read the rest of this story. Are you with me? He hasn't read Genesis 22. He has no idea what's going to happen. He just knows he's going up the mountain. He's going to put his son on an altar and kill him and burn him as a sacrifice. And by faith, he says, I don't know. In his inner man, he's thinking, I don't really know, but I know God, and I know who God is, and God will somehow provide in this situation. Amen. And they move on together, him and Isaac. Verse 9, when they reach the place God had told him about, somewhere along the way, the Lord points out Mount Moriah, and Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. That took some time. They had to gather the stones. Isaac is helping him build this altar as they build it together. And then he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And my grandson is 11 years old. Have you met Cross? He's about this tall at 11 years old, and he is hefty and strong. I can tell you, I used to wrestle in the floor with him, and now I say to him, he says, Poppy, let's wrestle. I say, buddy, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me, bud. Come on now. Don't be jumping on me like you used to. Are you with me? And he is incredibly strong. Now think about this. Abraham, who is now in the latter years of his life, he's past my age, hallelujah. I'm young, I know, but he's past my age, and now he grabs the rope and he grabs Isaac. Isaac probably could have taken his dad out. But he didn't. He cooperated, apparently. Not understanding, being, I'm sure, shocked and feeling all kinds of hurt and agony and questions, Isaac allows his dad to wrap him up in that rope and put him on the altar. Probably helped to get on it with his own effort. Amazing. He trusts his Father. And so it says in the next verse, verse 10, he reached out his hand and he took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, stop. I can see him. I can see him coming with the knife, like the batter in mid-swing. Abraham, stop. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looks up, and there in a thicket, suddenly, at just the right moment, he did not see it before. It was not there before. It didn't appear until Abraham came, began to strike. It wasn't until Abraham had him on the altar and was in mid-swing to take his son's life that the ram got caught in the thicket. Don't miss that. But now Abraham looks, and oh, there's the ram caught in that thicket with his horns. And Abraham goes and he takes the ram to sacrifice it as a burnt offering instead of his son. In verse 14, so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, read this last line with me, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Would you read that with me again? On the mountain of the Lord, it will be. One more time. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. God provides, but where does he provide? On the mountain of faith's sacrifice. You see, when you and I are willing to climb the mountain of faith and sacrifice and listen to God and believe God and look at God and focus on God and be about God and let him be our number one, God provides at just the right moment with just what is needed. He is always faithful. And that brings me to the last lesson, number 5. Sacrifice rejoices in God's provision. God always provides whatever we need when we obey his word. See, do you need courage this morning? Get on the mountain of faith sacrifice. Begin to step toward that thing that scares you to death. Begin to move toward it. Don't run from it. Move toward it as David did with Goliath. That's faith sacrifice. You need finances this morning. Don't run from the Word of God. Don't run from the life of good management and generosity. Move toward it in faith. Get on faith's mountain of sacrifice because that's where the Lord provides. He doesn't provide in the valley of good intentions. Oh, you missed that one. Let me say it again. Yeah, let me do that again. He doesn't provide on the mountain of good intentions. No, he provides on the mountain of faith, sacrifice, and action, where you and I begin to flesh this thing out. God will provide all that you need, but the provision comes on the mountain of faith, not in the valley of good intentions or inspiration, not in the valley of good feelings, not in the valley of pleasure and wonderful, happy times. No, it comes on the mountain of sacrifice. As a matter of fact, look at this. Whatever you give up for the Lord, whatever it is, doesn't matter what it is. Whatever you give up for the Lord, whatever he puts his finger on, whatever he asks you to release to him, he often replaces and multiplies with something or someone even more valuable than what you gave up. In Luke, Jesus said it like this when Peter says, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What about us? And Jesus said, anyone who sacrifices for me, and he names off a list of things, will not fail to receive 100 times as much. See, God always not only meets our need, he always exceeds our expectations. He is a God of multiplicity. You see it here in the latter verses. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord calls a second time from heaven, and he says, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you've done this, you have not withheld your son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. I love the New American Standard Version. I think we've got that for you. Look at verse 17 in the New American Standard. Do we have that for him this morning? It says, I will greatly multiply you. I will greatly bless you. Says it a couple of times. I will multiply and do more than you expected me to do. Amen. God doesn't just provide, he blows our minds with his gracious. Where is it? Where does it happen? On the mountain of the Lord, the mountain he asks us to climb, the sacrifice he asks us to make. That's where the provision is. That's why many Christians don't know the supernatural intervention of God, because they're unwilling to climb the mountain. They're unwilling to do what God asks them to do. They shrink in fear. They shrink back from faith. They shrink with the doubt. They shrink with the voice of the popular opinion. And in shrinking from popular opinion, or what everybody else thinks, or what the reasonable thing is to do, they miss the power and the intervention of God's miraculous blessing. May I not be that person. And oh, I'm tempted to be. How about you? I'm tempted not to climb it every time the Lord asks me to. I have learned in my life that this mountain comes around over and over and over again. And each time it comes, I'm inclined to run. I've got to live it out each time. Are you with me this morning?
Yes, amen.
Chuck Swindoll wrote a little book on this passage. Listen to what he says. The Lord expects a lot from those who claim to trust him. The rigors and risks of faith have to be daunting, though, or else it isn't really faith. But God isn't merely fair. He delights to surprise us by exceeding our expectations. He rewards risky faith with blessings beyond our ability to guess. And as for Abraham's descendants, they're truly innumerable. And to this day, he preserves the people of Israel with great plans for their future. Why? Because God keeps his promises, and in so doing, he exceeds our expectations. Another commentator said this, and I'm closing. Abraham reminds believers in all generations that faith in a faithful God will stretch them to the limits of their physical, emotional, social, intellectual, and spiritual beings. But the stretching will serve only to expand their capacity to know God, and in that knowing, to discover the vast potential of a life lived by faith. Oh, may we be that church. Can I get a witness here? May we be that church. May we be that church. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.